I'd like us to turn again to this portion that we have read, to the book of Philippians, and to the chapter 4. My text this morning is these verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The theme, or the title, if you want to put one upon this message, is simply this: the antidote for anxiety. The antidote for anxiety. I think it is true to say that we live very much in a day of stress and of strain. In a world of depression and disquiet. And alas, this is something that affects not only the older, but also the young. Indeed, it's something that inflicts not only the sinner, but alas, even the Lord's people. Now, for the sinner, anxiety is to be expected. The Bible very clearly declares that there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The Bible goes on to say that the wicked are like the troubled sea, they have no rest. They have neither peace of heart, of mind, or of soul outside of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. The sinner, by nature and by practice, he is a rebel against God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Well, the Bible says this concerning you. You are at enmity against God. You're living day by day in rebellion against God and His Christ. So the sinner is a rebel. He is self-made. The sinner lives his life without Christ because he doesn't need God. Doesn't need God. The sinner, he is self-reliant. He is self-sufficient. He is self-styled. He is hard of heart. He is by nature a Christ rejecter whose dependence is not upon God's loving providence, one who mercifully provides day by day his daily needs. Sinner doesn't need God, otherwise he would seek after God. His circumstances are ruled by chance or merely by luck, whether that be good or bad. It's the roll of the dice as far as he's concerned. He doesn't believe in the providence of a sovereign God. It's all in his hands. I was talking to a man the other day, talking to him about his soul, and maybe he thought he had to talk some religion to me, and he was telling me about a good luck charm that he has. And that's his dependence every day he lives. He says, if I lose something, I can touch this good luck charm, and that will sort things out for me. And he lives and depends upon that. And of course, that's not a very good foundation for peace of mind. Nothing substantial in that when tragedy comes across your life. Rather, it's a recipe for anxiety and alarm when trouble comes. But not so the Christian. Not so the Christian. You see, for the saints, anxiety ought to be the exception and not the rule. And if you're honest this morning, as we must be when we're standing in the pulpit, that's not the reality. It's not the reality. And although the Christian has the abiding peace of God's pardon and his presence and his providence overruling his daily life, so that whatever his circumstances is, good or bad, rough or smooth, yet he knows ultimately that all things work together for good. And yet how often, having said all that, how often as the Lord's people even, that we fail to prove experientially these divine realities of peace in the midst of the trials of life. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to do. And this is the reality, that when trials and tribulations come so often, like so many of God's people, we will fail the Lord. Indeed, some of God's greatest saints were afflicted by anxieties and by depressions. For example, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he was plagued with depression. This is the lot sometimes of God's people, sad to say. The great C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, was plagued with depression. If you've ever read his life story, you will know that. Another example would be William Cowper, the great hymn writer. Wrote those tremendous hymns about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, and yet his whole lifetime plagued with depression. Plagued with depression. And sadly, we live in a day where mental health problems are in the increase, even amongst God's people. Some being affected to a greater degree than others. And of course, we need to say this morning that we fully recognize that mental illness is a disease just like any other sickness. And sometimes it requires medical help and medication, even for the Lord's people. That's a reality. But in the main, the remedy for the Christian's anxiety and depression is, of course, the comfort and the consolation of the Word of God. How often in the midst of trials, when we're tested and we're tempted by this thing and by that thing, what is our solace? Well, surely, when we begin to think about God's Word, we think about the sovereignty of God. That's a solace to us. Whatever's happening to me, God is permitting it. That's a great comfort. What about the sufficiency of Christ's sufferings? What a comfort that is to the Lord's people. And then, of course, there is the solace of supplication, that we can come and cast that burden, that care, upon the Lord. That's what our text is about today. People who are anxious and concerned, and yet there's this solace here. Verse 6. Those who are careful or anxious about particular things, we can just bring these things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We can bring them to the Lord. Make them known to him. The result being the verse 7, that the peace of God will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep there, in the Greek, it is a military term. It means to mount a guard or to protect the heart. And that's what we need in the midst of life's cares and distresses. That's why we read in Isaiah 26:3, I will keep him, that is the Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But nevertheless, what a reality anxiety and depression is for the believer. And it's for this very reason that Paul here writes upon this important subject of anxiety to these Christians here at Philippi who were greatly persecuted. They had much anxiety in their lives. There at the chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's the lot of God's people. So in order that we might gain some spiritual help regarding these divine instructions here concerning anxiety we have here in our text this morning, verses 6 and 7, I want us to look at it in a threefold manner, three wee truths here that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, there is a problem here to be avoided, anxiety. Number two, there is a prayer to be advanced in the midst of anxieties, or prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, making them unto the Lord. And then there is the promise here to be apprehended in our text. Promise there of peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. And so first I want to draw your attention here in the verse 6 to a problem to be avoided. That's why the Holy Ghost has recorded for us here. He says, be careful for nothing. That is, the word careful there is anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that we are never to be concerned. That's an impossibility. You couldn't rear a family, and I've reared seven of them, without anxieties in your life. Be anxious for nothing. We've established that God's people have cares, crosses to bear. But when the Holy Ghost says here, be anxious about nothing, the real meaning here is this, that we are not to be suddenly by our trials and our tribulations overpowered or overcome. We are not to be, as it were, overawed by life's cares and circumstances so that our faith fails and we fail the Lord. That's the meaning here. Be anxious for nothing. Paul's saying here is that we are neither to sin or to sink beneath the trials and the tribulations of life. As Christians, Paul's saying here that we are not to let our heart and our mind, spoken of here in the verse 7, the very seat of our affections and our emotions, and how tender they are. For these anxieties are not to so overcome us and overpower us that we become, as it were, paralyzed by our anxieties, causing us to forget the reality of God's sovereignty and his providential care as a loving God for his people. That's why the Bible says, take heed, lest your heart be overcharged, that is, overcome or weighed down with the cares of this world. Sudden crisis brings us down into the depths. The Lord's saying here, guard your heart against that. Was it not anxiety running wild, eye running out of control in the life of Jacob when believing that Joseph was now dead and that Simeon and Benjamin were likewise in that very same danger? And all things as far as he's concerned in his life are out of control. The Lord's no longer in control of the situation. And he cries out here in his dilemma, all these things are against me. Out of control. And yet all the while, God was working out for his good. For the good of his family. Aye, for the good of the nation, because through that line Christ would ultimately come. So it was really an impossibility that all these things were against him. But in this crisis here, he feels the Lord. Was it not David's sudden anxiety and distrust of God's care for him and how the Lord had looked after him? It caused him to cry out, "One day I shall perish at the hand of Saul." Suddenly overcome, failed in his trust in the Lord. And that anxiety brought him into the enemy's camp. And of course into greater anxieties there. Was it not an overcoming anxiety in Elijah's life? The result of Jezebel's threat that brought him from the victory of Carmel, alas, to the victim in the cave. Where he cries out, "Let me die." He says, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Suddenly overcame from a place of victory to failure. And he is brought now in his despair. And he has forgotten the wonder of Cherith, where the ravens had fed him on a daily basis. What a miracle that was. He has forgotten now the widow of Zarephath, where the barrel of meal wasted not, nor did the cruse of oil fail. Beloved, these are realities that I'm preaching about this morning for God's people. Though the anguish and the anarchy that anxiety can bring in a believer's heart, we need to guard against it. Not to fail the Lord. Not to question the Lord's providences in our life. You know, it's interesting to note that this word anxiety here comes from the same Greek root word as anger. Might seem strange that, but it's true. It comes from the same root word as anger. And it refers to a physical act of choking. A physical act of choking. So it is with anxiety when it attacks us. It suffocates the life of faith. It inhabits our dependence upon God's goodness and mercy. It chokes our trust in God's providential overcare in our lives. And that's why the Bible says that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Let's guard our heart against anxiety. To be down the road, and for you at the moment it's a straight road, but there's a bend coming up. That happened in my life, 2004. In one moment I was in health and strength, and the very next moment I was lying in the Royal Victoria Hospital. Life circumstances can change just like that. And we need to know and to prove the Lord's grace, his mercy, his peace, as it were, in the quiet times, because if we don't prove him here and now, we'll never prove him in the storm. We need to get a hold of these truths and hide them in our hearts, that God is sovereign, that God's providence overrules my life. And if my circumstances change from him leading me into the green pastures and beside the still waters into the fiery deserts of the wilderness, it's still God leading. Let's not forget that. And his comfort will still be with us in those trying times. So we have the thought here of a problem to be avoided. But you notice in our text in the second place that there is a prayer to be advanced in the midst of our anxieties and adversities. Look there again at the verse 6. And we have the words here, "in everything." And I like those two wee words. In everything. "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God." Let me say two things here about this prayer that is to be advanced. The first thing I want to emphasize about this prayer is its priority, the priority of prayer. How necessary prayer is when trials and troubles come. You see, in all our troubles and all our struggles, prayer is ever the counter-reaction, or it should be. It should be the counter-reaction in the Christian's heart and life. Prayer should be his comfort. Prayer should be his consolation. It is the balm in all of his sorrows. So often we're like those we've spoken of here, like Jacob and of David and of Elijah. And we so lose out with the Lord in the midst of our distresses. That's the last thing we do. There were times when David got it right in his life. Turn with me for a moment to the Psalm 55. I'm going to read two verses here about David's anxieties. And there in the Psalm 55, verse 4, he says, "My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." Verse 5. "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Here it is. Overwhelming anxieties. David here is lamenting the Psalm 55 concerning the treachery of Absalom, his son, and the treachery of Ahithophel, his friend. They both turned against him, taking to take his life. What anxiety this was for him. So we have him here crying out, the anguish both of body and of soul. And when anxiety comes, what does he do here in this occasion? He gets it right. Look at the verse 17. He says, "Evening, morning, and noon will I pray." There's the answer. That's the right reaction. Of course, verse 18, we find the result. "Thou hast delivered my soul in peace." Then you notice his recommendation to you and me. Verse 22. It says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." That word "sustain" there simply means that he will fit thee to bear the trial. That's what happens when you lean on the Lord. He will prove the sufficiency of his grace in our lives. And beloved, this morning there is only two things that you can do with a burden today. You can either carry it yourself and let it overwhelm you and bear you down, or else you can cast it off. You can cast it off. The word "cast" there, it's not like taking a stone and as it were, casting it away or casting it into the water. The word there in the Hebrew, the word "cast," means that by faith we just lift the problem that is troubling us and we hand it over to the Lord. That's what casting our care upon the Lord really means. C.H. Spurgeon, who once said, giving advice to his congregation, a large, large congregation, and he said to them, "Cast your burden where you first cast your sins, on Christ the burden bearer." That's good advice. That's what we ought to do when maybe challenges in the family. Well, just bring them to the Lord. Leave them there. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry any more about it. Just give your problem. Let it become the Lord's problem. What a blessed privilege to be able to come and just cast our care upon the Lord, casting our cares upon Him who cares for us. You see, the remedy for all of life's great trials is just to tell the Lord about it. As I've said, I like those two little words there, in everything. In everything. I can bring my farming problems to the Lord, not just spiritual problems, everything. You can bring the little things of life. You can bring the large things of life. You can bring those insignificant things, or you can bring the insurmountable things as far as we are concerned. We can bring them all to the Lord. And see, what the Lord is teaching us here, that He is interested in the little and the large circumstances of our lives. It's good to know that. Remember ever that He is a sympathizing Jesus. He is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. He is perfect man. Perfect man. Bible says that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When we have a care, the Lord is a care for us. You remember in the days of His flesh when He was upon this earth? Remember the concern that He had for Jairus and for his daughter? And the Bible says that immediately this man comes with a problem. And the Bible says immediately that Jesus went with him. I think that's tremendous. Went with him immediately. Remember of his display of concern for Mary and Martha and the tragic loss of Lazarus. We read there of his identification with his people, and it says, as they wept, that Jesus wept. That's how the Lord still is. It's the same yesterday and today. And forever, haven't changed. Remember the incident of the disciples toiling and rowing in the midst of the storm, were being overcome. And just at that very moment when they needed the Lord, come right up into the vessel of the ship, spoke the words, "Peace be still." Beloved, that's how he will deal with you and me. Just the same. Peter's mother-in-law in her sickness, when Jesus saw her, he immediately healed her. He healed her. Let me just say, maybe in passing there, they stress the fact that God heals the sick. You can pray. The Bible says in James, pray the one for the other, you may be healed. But you know, the Lord doesn't always heal the sick. We live in a day of faith healers. In the midst of the reading, you come up, and whatever your need is, that He will, the individual lay his hand on you, and if you're not healed there and then, because there's sin in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. People are brought into greater despair. We need to realize that God doesn't always heal. Doesn't always heal the sick. Doesn't always heal the sick. Remember Paul? Great apostle. He had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed thrice. Prayed three times about it. It wasn't the will of God to heal him. God gave him grace to bear it. Of course, the apostles were men with an unusual anointing. I read the other day in the book of Acts of Peter, gift of healing. And such was the power of God that particular day upon him and God's anointing in his life that even his shadow passing over the sick, healed them. Those were special men with special anointings. Those days have gone. Yet we read concerning Paul that in 2 Timothy 4, with all the anointing that he had upon him, in 2 Timothy 4:20 he says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum, and he's sick. It wasn't God's will to heal him. That's why he was sick. But God hears prayer according to his will. According to his will, he heareth us. But nevertheless, and I've been digressing there saying all that, but we need to get a grasp of this very truth, that we're never to doubt or question the Lord's care, his loving care and concern for his people, even for you and me. Even for you and me. And that's amazing. He is ever the good Samaritan, the one who ever tends and cares for the spiritual and the physical needs of his people. Beloved, we need to hide these simple truths in our hearts. What an encouragement these truths must have been to these anxious believers at Philippi. Philippi was a church, you know, that had many cares and many anxieties. Chapter 2, 25, 27, there was sickness in that church. Chapter 4, the verse 2, there were schisms in the church. There were two ladies we've read of here who were in disagreement. You read on further that there was false preachers who had come in who were teaching now that salvation plus circumcision was necessary for their salvation. So there were troubles in this church. Of course, as we have read already, chapter 1:29, there was suffering in this church. Though the priority of prayer in all these situations, isn't it great? There's a throne. John spoke of it. A throne and the door was open, John says. And one on the throne, he was able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think. Time has gone this morning, and we're not going to get through this message, but I want to emphasize not only here the prayer to be advanced, there's the priority of the prayer, but there's a protocol in prayer, believer. Protocol in prayer. We need to learn this. We need to learn how to pray scripturally. You see, there's a correct procedure in prayer. That's what the Holy Ghost is teaching us here. In this verse 6. Because here the Holy Ghost sets before us three different words describing three different aspects of intercession. You underline them here. He talks about prayer, about supplications, and thanksgivings. Of course, some might well think that prayer and supplication are one and the same, but they're not. Not the same at all. This word prayer here, from the Greek form, it has the idea of prayer that we address first and foremost to our God, taking time to praise God, giving him the adoration of our hearts. That's how we should commence our prayers. That's the protocol of prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer. The Lord taught his people. And he says that concerning the protocol of prayer, our Father which art in heaven, that's how we're to begin our praying. Hallowed be thy name. First and foremost, it's adoration before asking. And oh, surely every time we come to the throne of grace, the very fact that we can come, it speaks of our adoption. He's our Father which art in heaven. We have the right to come. We've been adopted. We who were once the children of wrath we're now the sons and daughters of the King. We have a right to come to the throne of grace. We can thank him that we have access. We who once were afar off as others, and yet today we can draw nigh to God. and bring our cares to him. Of course, there is his ascendancy in that Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is, it says, in heaven, far above all, King of kings, Lord of lords. As God today, he is sovereign. He is supreme. What's your need today? A need in your family? Whatever it is, we have one today who hears, answers prayer, one is able to do exceeding abundantly. Above all, we ask or think, there's supplications here. This word supplication simply means prayer for the fulfillment of the needs that are kingly felt in our lives. And when you get to the word supplications here, you can bring out your prayer lists. It covers everything. It's this supplication here is a praying for yourself. It's a praying for others. It's a praying for the unsaved, for those who are dying in their sins and going to a lost and undone eternity. It's a prayer for the sick and for the needy. It's a prayer for particular people, for particular places. Maybe the missionary cause of our denomination, whatever it is. Remember Hezekiah? When the Assyrian army came, the Bible says they went up into his upper room, and he just, that letter he got, that threat, he just spread it before the Lord. That's supplication. Supplication. Remember Acts 12 when Peter was in prison? And we read there that prayer was made of the church unto God for him. That's supplication. And of course, thanksgivings. Your prayers and petitions must always be accompanied with praise. It was Lenski who said that the heart throb of all through prayer is thanksgiving. Are we a thankful people? You read your Bible morning by morning or day by day, whenever it is. Are you coming with a thankful heart of attitude before the Lord? Well, let us not have that attitude of the nine lepers who were cleansed and forgot to come back and thank the Lord. All the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. And then there's a promise here to be apprehended, and I'm not going to preach it, for my time has gone. Verse 7, this promise that is to be apprehended is the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Peace of God. You know, there's something marvelous about this here. Look at the verse 7. We've read it there. The peace of God. It's bestowed by the God of peace. Verse 9. The God of peace. That's the marvel of the peace that's here. The divine peace. The peace we don't deserve, but God in Christ has procured for us this peace. It's a mysterious peace. The Bible says it's past understanding. Can't comprehend it. Peace of God. Peace of God. See, it's a divine peace. It's not a peace that ebbs and flows like the world's peace. One day they have peace because everything's going well. The next day they have no peace because everything's chaos. That's not so with the Lord's peace. Was a mysterious peace. I remember visiting, I think it's one of the hardest visits I've ever had to do in all my almost 40 years as an elder. I remember going one afternoon into a hospital. Two people, a man and his wife, lying together in that hospital, two beds beside each other, holding each other's hands, being in a serious accident, not their own fault. The wee boy, I think about 7 years of age, he'd been killed in the accident. I remember going in wondering, well, what can I say to these people? How can I minister comfort to their hearts? You know, They ministered comfort to my heart that day. And God gave them a peace that was evident. the grace of God in their lives. With Job, they were able to say that the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the kind of peace that we're reading of here. The mysterious peace. Can't be comprehended. And of course, I'd love to have time this morning to preach on it. It's the peace of the mediator. It's through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. And the peace that you have today that's ruling and reigning in your heart is because that it flows from Calvary. And we have an indwelling peace today, and we have an eternal peace. And it's all because that Christ came in the fullness of time to die the just for the unjust. That we who once were at war with God might have peace with him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, do you know anything about this peace? You know, can you identify with it, what I've been saying today? Aye. Thank God I know something of this peace ruling and reigning in my life. And regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, I know his presence to be near. I know him to be close to me. I knew that way back in 2004. The nearness of the Lord's presence. What a joy it is. And today, if you're here and you're not saved, you've no peace with God through Jesus Christ. You come this morning by simple faith, confess your sins and say, Lord, I'm a rebel against you. I'm a rebel against God and his Christ. Have mercy upon me. Give me this peace of reconciliation, that I might have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So, may the Lord bless his word today to our hearts, make it a comfort to us as the Lord's people, even for our Saviour's sake. We'll just bow together in a closing word.